The following is a message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org. That's DURKEETOWN.ORG.
Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus.
Thank you, Stephen. And if you want to remain right there in Matthew 1, in your Bibles. Father, I pray now as we open your word and we consider the familiar that you would move us from the familiar into the mystery of God coming as man, the fearlessness of the faith that we attest to, that God who came as man died in such a way that he would save his people from their sins. All of us are sinners, and all of us need salvation. But there may be in this room those who do not know that yet, or those may be listening on the Facebook feed or get a hold of this sermon somehow later. Would your Holy Spirit be so good and gracious through your providence, O God, to draw them, to take them in, to arrest them, stop them in their tracks, and cause them with faith to look to you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your beautiful, blessed name. Amen. I have been on a path in my own kind of discipleship and life to try and reread the Christmas story, because if Advent has kind of taught me one thing over the years I've been trying to learn to practice it, it is that the sentimentality of kind of the way Western Europeans, Americans treat the Christmas story is unhelpful. It's very unhelpful. It's not a sentimental journey. It's not a warm fire, the glow. It's not. It's a story of people in deep darkness and great captivity. And the empire that held them captive is the strongest empire in the known world to that point. And they have absolutely no way out of captivity except the promises of God to send a child into the world. That's not a sentimental journey. That's not a feel-good story. There's a fierceness within the context of the Christmas story that we largely miss because we're so uncultured to read it differently. Advent helps us to read the Christmas story rightly if we enter into Advent rightly, which is why we've been talking about hope. Hope not as a wishful thinking, but hope as defiance, saying no to the hell of the darkness of this world, saying yes to heaven, its glory, its promises revealed to us by God, his grace in Christ Jesus. Now, many of you who know me and have known me my whole time here at Durkeytown, that I've been a Christian my entire life. I know there was some point I was converted. I wasn't born like, you know, special. Didn't need a conversion. I didn't mean that. But from age 2, so for the next 65 years, I've been in church. nothing about my life can be explained outside of the church. It's touched me and my life in every conceivable way. And so, to you who have also either been in the church like me your whole life, or maybe you're new to the idea of church, I want to just say that we together this morning, right now in this place, are joining a global proclamation that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world. And He alone saves. What Matthew wrote about in verse number 21, that Mary, the one betrothed to Joseph, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins, is eternally true. You are a Christian, you're saved today from your sins, you will be saved tomorrow, billion years, however time counts, you will be still saved from your sins by Jesus Christ. It's a stunning thing. To receive his salvation, that is to make you ready for the day of his return. Because Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is the one who has promised to return for the church. And on that day, capital D, that special day appointed by God, the voice of Jesus will be heard by all the living and the dead. The pastor-poet John Donne, whose life and ministry bridged both the 15th and 16th centuries, preached on Easter Day in 1662 these words: "The dead hear not thunder, nor feel they an earthquake. If the cannon batter the church walls in which they lie buried, it wakes them not, nor does it shake or affect them. But yet there is a voice which the dead shall hear. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." It's a clamor, a violent outcry, a shout. It carries a penetration, a power, a command. Since that voice at creation said, "Let there be light," was never heard such a voice as this: "Arise from the dead, and they will rise." By the voice of Jesus Christ. This may come as a surprise to some of you, but today is December 21st. I said that down at St. James, and Debbie White on the front row said, "Thank you very much. I didn't know what today was." I did my job. What do you know? There you go. Maybe some of you don't know. Today's December 21st. Don't panic. You still have plenty of time to get to Dollar General and buy that Christmas gift. Or Stewart's. Today, though, is the day with the least amount of daylight in the Northern Hemisphere. Jude, in his sermon three Sundays ago, reminded us of that. It reminded us that Advent comes to us in the deeper darkness. And of course, one of the things, of the many things that darkness says to us, is that darkness would have to admit it's not permanent. Darkness knows that it cannot sustain or prevent light. That light will always win out over the darkness. And so we begin that long march from this deep darkness to light. But we know, and this is one of the frustrating things, right? We know that it's slow, at times imperceptible. And yet, we all have hope that we will be moving from the natural darkness that falls on us into a greater light. But how does that hope come? How do we know we have that hope? Well, let me tie a couple of things together. The first is to say that Christ, Jesus, who is the true light of the world, proclaimed by the church to be the one and only Savior for any and all who believe, that his salvation is needed because the darkness of the natural world actually points us to a spiritual darkness, a condition of the human heart, a condition that the Bible calls spiritual death. It's eternal in nature. And this death exists in all human beings, and Jesus comes as the life and the light to both dispel the darkness and to bring spiritual life into any and all who would receive his salvation. And in case anyone is not clear on how this happens, it is because Jesus is going to save us from our sins by becoming sin for us. What does Emmanuel mean? Stephen read it for us. It means that God is with us. The God who is with us is the same God who became sin for us, taking upon himself not only the nature of our sins, as it were, but the penalty of our sins. And again, in case anybody's not clear, without him, there is absolutely no hope to be delivered from sin. So we think about this, so a second perspective comes into view. Isn't it true that as dark and cold as winter can be, that there is this kind of terrible beauty to it? There is this beauty to winter. Beauty of a fresh snow, the brilliance of the sun as it reflects off a frozen lake. Even the barren landscape reveals a harshness, but it's a beauty within it that we have to sit back at times and admire. In the same way that the deadness of winter doesn't always look dead, the human heart that is dead in its trespasses and sins can still have an external kind of beauty to it. People who live with a moral code, people who are kind, people who, you know, are thoughtful of others, let you in line ahead of them, whatever it might be. And that kind of beauty seems to counter the argument the Apostle Paul makes when he says that all have sinned, all have fallen short or missed the mark of the glory, the perfection, the beauty of God. Some 6 years ago, I was at a party, a beautiful summer day, garden party, some non-church friends. And I met a man, I knew his wife, and I started, you know, talking to him. He was in his 40s, seems to have it all together. He's got the perfect car, he's got the perfect family, got the perfect house, perfect job, life just is good. It's really good, very kind, very engaging, thoughtful. Tell him what I did. He was very respectful about it. And he said, well, I'm going to come hear you preach sometime. Of course, he never did, which is sad. And I was thinking about that conversation this week when I was reading his obituary. So everything he had, he couldn't keep, because the one thing he couldn't do is sustain his life. Unexpected, death came. I was reflecting on that this week. By all accounts, maybe well-intentioned, maybe just polite, wanted to make me feel good. Hey, I'm going to come hear you preach. But by all accounts, now unprepared to meet the living God. What's my point in this? And what does this have to do with Matthew's telling of the birth of Christ? Well, here's what it has to do. Nestled within the larger story of the birth of Jesus are the story of six other people. Now, you get this not only from Matthew, but you also get this from Luke. We talked a lot about this last Wednesday at the morning Bible study. Those six people, two of them we know really well, Joseph, who's here in Matthew, and Mary, also in Luke. We know Zechariah and Elizabeth, who the parents of John the Baptist. And we also meet two people after the birth of Christ that are in Luke's account, and that is Simeon and Anna. Now, if you take your time reading the story, you really think about what you're reading, you might come to the conclusion that
those six people do not need to be saved from their sins because of the way that the Bible describes them. Here in our reading from Matthew, how is Joseph described? He's described as being a just man, verse number 19. He's obviously an honorable man. He's described in glowing terms by Matthew. Luke's gospel, which presents kind of the bulk of the information around the birth of Jesus, we know that Mary is considered to be highly favored with God, the one that the Lord has blessed above all women. The close relatives of Mary, the priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, also are given high praise. They are described as being righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. And then you have at the back end of the story, you have Simeon and you have Anna the prophetess. Simeon, again, described as just, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Holy Spirit is upon him. Anna, a model of virtue, godliness, as a woman who spent her life in prayer and fasting in the temple. You know, in light of those six people, you read that story carefully, you look at their life, and then you're like, you know, I look at my kind of shabby life, and I think, well, it's obvious I needed to be saved. I mean, there isn't one single person in my childhood that would have looked at Kenny Prater and said, well, he doesn't need salvation. He's good to go to heaven on his own. They all would have been like, Jesus, get into that kid as quickly as possible. He needs help. And we look and we think about these stories and we sentimentalize them and we rush by them too quickly and we think, well, maybe Paul's analysis of the human condition doesn't actually mean all have sinned. And yet these people, as devout or godly as they may have come to be, and as important a part as they play in the role of the coming of God and Christ into the world, they all share that same condition of sin and death and the need of a Savior. While I don't think the condition is exclusive to Americans, I do think that still far too many Americans believe that if there is a God, that the way we get to Him is by being hardworking, moral, living by a code, being good people, being good neighbors. If there is a God, certainly He's going to let me in. Right? So this is why the church proclaims that only through faith in Jesus can a person become alive, not only in the flesh, but in the spirit. And this is the great hope of the gospel for people like me or people like you, whether you think yourself to be, you know, superior or you really know yourself to be a sinner, everyone has the same need. And so we proclaim that Jesus Christ has come to save people from their sins. In typical kind of pastoral concern, John Calvin, the great reformer, preached this: the promise of salvation is willingly, freely offered to us by the Lord in consideration of our misery, not our deserving. Still yet people, maybe people in this room or people who will hear this, say, well, I deserve salvation. You wouldn't believe what I have to put up with. Of course God's going to save me. But when we think about the deeper darkness, we actually are willing to be confronted by it, we will be led to an understanding of the misery of our sins and the great need we have of a Savior. So go back to my illustration. What makes winter's beauty so terrible? It can kill you. That's what makes it so terrible. Go out on one of these clear nights when it's just brutally cold and spend time looking up at the sky and do it, you know, without the proper clothing. What will happen? You'll die. In the same way, without a covering for your sins. A covering, not as Paul the Apostle would say, a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Can the terrible condition of sin in me or in you be paid for, put away, and now covered in the righteousness of the God who is with us? See, this is what a well-ordered, hard-working morality does. It kills us, like ice and cold kills us. This is why the God that Matthew points us to and says, He's Emmanuel, He is God with us, can come into your life today. And He can not only save you, but He can take you out of that great darkness, and He can put you on firm footing. So now that your hardworking life and your moral life and all of the things that you do don't just have meaning temporarily, but are now for a greater good, a greater cause to the glory of God. And in salvation, then, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and life, released from our sins, God with us. If hope is in fact defiant dreaming, as I have tried to press into my sermons in this Advent season, if hope is a defiance that says no to the hell of death and darkness and yes to the promise of heaven, then let us find in our congregation an ever-increasing desire to act with defiance against sin, to desentimentalize the story of Jesus and get it out of its encultured entrapments and look at this world and say that we have to say no. We have to grab a hold of the actual reality of what is happening for our communities around us, much like Israel held in its bondage by Rome, our communities around us held in bondage to sin, held in bondage to death. And if we're going to act with ever-increasing desire, with defiance against that, we have to be like Joseph here. We have to rise up and we have to follow what the Lord commands us to do, just as Joseph had to do the unexpected, the unthinkable, and follow what the Lord gave him to do. Durkeytown, God in His grace has given us a sacred trust to proclaim the greatest story ever told. It is a sacred trust. The story of God coming to people like me who obviously needed it, and yet even to save those who don't think they need it. And you know, today may be the day with the least amount of light, but a day is coming, right, when the light will shine brighter and longer. The grass will start to be green, the flowers will start to bloom, the air will start to warm, and we think all will be well. But on that day, capital D, when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing on His wings, we will be brought then into an even more glorious, a more full day of eternal joy. When by God's grace, God who is with us, that we struggle at times to see or to know, will be with us in a new way in which we will know Him. And we will know one another. And the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so may God help us this day to cast off the works of darkness, to put on the armor of light, and take this light in the midst of all of the darkness and let it shine. Father, I thank You for Your word to us today. I pray, O Lord, that the saving power of the name of Jesus would blast through, burst through any unbelief, would blast through, burst through any idea of a righteousness of one's own. And if any need to come and confess their sins, if any need to come and ask for help into what does it mean to be a Christian, I
pray, oh God, that they might find grace to do that before they walk out of this building. And not only, Lord, this morning's services, but the unique opportunity we have this coming Wednesday to invite people into the church once again. May that 11 o'clock service be blessed of you, O Lord, in the village of Fort Edward. May the 6:30 service here at Durkeytown be blessed of you, O God. Would your Spirit empower us and shake us free from the sentimentalized versions that so often we adhere to. And let us grab a hold of the fierceness of the story and the wonder of what it means to be the people of God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. You may freely copy and distribute this message, but please do so at no charge and without altering the contents in any way. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org.